The first scripture this morning is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. You shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for God has glorified you. Seek the Lord while God may be found. Call upon God while God is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that the Lord may have mercy on them, and to our God, for God will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And the New Testament reading this morning is from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell upon them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." So ends this morning's readings.
Thank you, Laura. The Old Testament prophets were frequently also poets. And this week's reading, or maybe better, poem from the prophet poet Isaiah, offers us in 9 short verses what we might describe as the heart of the biblical message. God loves us no matter what. No matter what. And God reaches out to us even or especially in the worst of times, making promises that are not pie in the sky or theoretical. God promises the things we yearn for most, deep in our heart of hearts, the very basics of life. Homecoming, when we are lost or far away. A rich feast, when we're hungry. A flowing water when we're thirsty, and a community something greater than ourselves, in which and through which we might be a blessing to others and a blessing to the world. Ah, and one more thing, at no cost. There's no admission charge to the feast. Everyone, people we might least expect, are invited to the party. That's what God promises us. And underneath and through this message of the prophet poet runs a deep and tender compassion for the human predicament, for our habit of getting entangled and trapped in all the ways that cut us off from the source of what we need the most. Or worse, being taken captive against our will by forces beyond our control. Especially in this case, the materialism that afflicts and mars our culture. The passage from Isaiah comes from what has sometimes been called the Book of Comfort, written when the majority of the Jewish population was in exile in Babylon, almost 600 years before the birth of the Christ. We know that a prophet frequently speaks sternly to the people when that is necessary, but also speaks with words of compassion and mercy when that is needed as well. Consequently, the title of last week's sermon, Strong and Tender, Judgment and Mercy. And in this case, the prophet poet is speaking words of mercy and compassion and hope. He knows that his people in exile are hungry for a word of hope, for a return to Jerusalem, for a different way of life, where they would be back home, where they can be who they are called to be by their God, and live lives faithful to the covenant that God has made with them. In this poem, Isaiah is calling us as well, calling us to make some changes in our lives. Isaiah, in the words of an old spiritual, is saying that God is trying to tell us something. God is trying to tell us something. We may have settled so comfortably into a routine and a worldview that keeps us busy and distracted that we have lost touch with our deepest selves and lost touch with the reality that we are made in the image of God, that we are God's, God's children, God's creation. And our spirits may be thirsting and starving and homesick, even though we're not able to label it in those words. In the southwestern United States, where it's frequently warmer than it is here right now, and also frequently drier, there is a sign in the Grand Canyon National Park that says, "Stop, drink water. You are thirsty, whether you know it or not." And in many ways, that's what Isaiah is saying to the people. Stop. Stop. We may not be aware of how we have wandered away from God, how we have wandered away from God's intention for our lives, how life has lost meaning because we've been so engaged in a pursuit of the good life, whatever that might mean for us, a raise, a promotion, an Xbox, a new car, whatever it might mean for us. We've gotten buried under the demands of economic and social status, like some of the ancient Jews that were exiled in Babylon. We frequently have made a strange and uneasy peace with the powers that be, with what Walter Brueggemann calls the empire and we could call the system. Brueggemann says we've made a pseudo-order of our lives. I don't know if you know Walter Brueggemann, that name. He is a United Church of Christ biblical scholar, well-known theologian. And Brueggemann has shaped my thoughts in both his writings and his teachings when I've been in events with him. So you're going to hear some Brueggemann this morning and probably other times in the months to come. I recently finished one of his latest books called The Practice of Prophetic Imagination. And what Brueggemann says is that we get trapped into our culture. We are easily trapped from our earliest days into thinking that worth is equated with productivity, that a dollar amount can be assigned to our value. Now think of the terms net worth that I had to figure out when we applied for a new mortgage this last year. I recall hearing a couple of, several years ago now, a statement on the television that the compensation of the families of those who lost their lives in the tragedy of the Twin Towers on 9/11 was going to be based on their projected future compensation. And I thought to myself, what about the widow of the minimum wage worker in the restaurant on the first floor? How could we tell her that her husband's life was less than the executive 100 floors above? Is our value fixed by an open market? I don't think so. Have we made a home for ourselves in that market in a way that is alien to who we are as children of God? Too frequently, I believe. Or as Walter Brueggemann puts it, are we in exile right here where we live? Where he says, quote, we are bombarded by definitions of reality that are fundamentally alien to the gospel. Close quotes. However, like that sign in the Grand Canyon that warns us that we may not realize that we are thirsty, the prophet poet wakes us up with a call to come back to God and the source of what really satisfies our lives and our spirits. We all make accommodations with the powers that be. We make those accommodations in order to survive in our society. I make them, you make them. After a dreary week of meeting the expectations of the system, Brueggemann calls it the empire, but today we might call it the system. We sometimes come to church empty and exhausted. And like many readers of this text, he describes a world in which we're caught up in commercial, profit-driven culture of excess that does not know the meaning of enough, of basta. And he acknowledges that what we really need and what really satisfies our deepest hunger is God. Is God. That's what Isaiah tells us, and that's the truth that's buried in our lives. The truth that makes us dissatisfied with plenty and the excesses that come with too much. Walter Brueggemann is not the only one who calls us to change courses and to uproot ourselves from this existence where we are dulled by consumption, where we're in exile, if you will. Calls us to change courses by listening to God and to follow God's call for a different way of living and a different way of thinking. I want to be careful here. I want to be careful because many people, many of us, work honestly and hard to provide a living for our families and to contribute to the wider community, including contributing to the church. And it's easy to sound as if I'm equating capitalism with the evil empire. Rather, what I'm attempting to do is call our society to ever higher expressions of justice, to demand from society the kind of course corrections that will avoid turning us into something that violates our greatest shared values, that violates the common good. I just don't believe that the free market solves all issues and all concerns. There are some things we can't put a monetary value on. we can acknowledge and should acknowledge that we've made significant progress in our society. Life has improved for many women and many children. We have paid much more attention, although not enough attention, to civil and human rights. We have raised the standard of living for many, but not for all. Life is better than in the good old days for many folk, but not for all people. Yesterday, the Michigan Conference Prophetic Integrity Mission Team met in East Lansing. And we looked at a number of issues, but just a couple that are before our state legislature right now that can make a difference in the lives of those who are marginalized, those who are poor, those who the Bible calls the least among us. Now, they're not earth-shaking. They're not going to solve all the problems that people have, but they can make a difference in people's lives. Those couple of concerns to lift up are the state of Michigan's earned income tax credit, which was cut a year ago considerably and directly affects the poor. And the second is the expansion of Medicaid in Michigan. Our governor has put the Medicaid expansion into this year's proposed budget. That would offer about 600,000 folk in Michigan the chance for health insurance, health care through Medicaid. But it has to be authorized by the legislature, and there's resistance to that. Now, Medicaid expansion and a restoration of the Michigan earned income tax credit is not going to save all the problems of poverty and the poor in our state, but it is going to make a difference. And we need to have our voices heard in the halls of government. The text may speak of exile and empire. I think we need to speak in terms of excess and enough. What's enough? And what's too much? So many of us, it's never quite enough. Always need a little more. In the church, we give thanks for all the good gifts that come from God. And we struggle to articulate and to discern alternatives to the system, to the powers and practices that corrupt us, that deny those good gifts to any of God's children. We are mindful, or we should be mindful, that we can consume junk food for our spirits just as we can consume junk food for our bodies. And what we need to be about is seeking the bread that satisfies. That's why we come to the table this morning. That's why we come to the table anytime. For a bread that satisfies, a living bread that nourishes both our body and our spirit. that renews and refreshes us, enables us to engage in a world that needs our engagement. And maybe one of the points of Lent is for us to adjust our sights so that we at least understand what we should hunger for. What we should hunger for. Or in fact, what we do hunger and thirst for. For justice. For mercy. For peace. For healing. For acceptance. For forgiveness. For love. Surely that must be what shalom sounds like, feels like, tastes like. That's at the heart of the biblical message. And that's the bread that satisfies. We cannot gather at this table this morning, or any morning, without remembering all those beyond our walls, in this community, in our nation, in our world. Those who hunger and thirst for physical food and water, as well as spiritual food and water. So we come to the table to remember and to be satisfied by a living bread that nourishes us and gives us strength. Amen.